If you turn, please, to the book of Acts, I'd like to read with you in Acts chapter 11. Thank you. Verse 22. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. And tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. I'm going to assume something, and you can tell me if I am wrong. I think that you would like to run your course well. Am I right? I think that you would like to end your race, no matter how short or long it might be, still in fellowship with God. That none of us wants to be a castaway, as Paul described it. None of us wants to drop out of the race. Am I correct? Well, if I am right, then here are 10 words from one of the Bible's remarkable preachers that will help us in that goal. With purpose of heart, we should cleave to the Lord. With purpose of heart, we should cleave unto the Lord. To let nothing pull us away from fellowship with God. To let no one, to let no circumstances or events come into our life that will divide between us and the Lord to whom we should cleave. Now I want to notice with you, first of all, Barnabas himself, just very quickly, because there is something really remarkable, I think, about this man. There are people who have changed their names. If I were to give you the name of Francis Gum or Marion Morrison or Archibald Leach, none of those names register with us. But those people changed their names and became famous movie stars, and they would be known by the name that they took, the assumed name. And there are people in the Bible whom God renamed. He took Jacob and renamed him Israel, Prince with God. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. And then there are people in the Bible whom the believers renamed. You remember that Joseph was called Justice, perhaps because of his integrity, his righteous character. And here's a man, Jesus was called Justice, and here's a man whose name was Joseph, and he is renamed Barnabas, son of encouragement. There was something about his ministry, something about the way Barnabas carried himself and interacted with the saints that encouraged them, that gave them fresh heart. And I suppose an intriguing question would be that if the Lord's people renamed you, what would they name you? If by the age of 25 your character was set in stone and people said, now, he's George the Generous or Clarence the Kind, what would they pick about you? What would they name you? How would they describe you? They describe this man as a man of encouragement. I think his large-heartedness can be seen when you just look at the two previous glimpses we have of Barnabas. Interestingly enough, I think that they both are in connection with a man, or at least brought into the same time frame as a man named Ananias. You remember the contrast with the Ananias of chapter 4. There was an Ananias who was going to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of what he sold. But in contrast to him, there's Barnabas, and Barnabas wants the Lord to have everything he can from his life, and he presents it all to the apostles to be used in the things of God. But then there was an Ananias in chapter 9, and Barnabas is in concert with that man. The Ananias of chapter 9 is the man who came at a critical point in the life of Saul, just when he was saved, and is right there to help him. But then, of course, so was this man, wasn't he? Because when the believers were leery of Saul and wondered if he was truly saved, it is Barnabas who steps in and verifies, vouches for this man. And it's hard to imagine what would have happened to Saul in his young Christian life if he had not had the hand of Ananias on his shoulder and the help and guidance of Barnabas. But think of his exhortation. With purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. His unselfish joy is, of course, so noticeable, isn't it? He wasn't involved in the preaching. These were men that had gone down to preach the gospel in Antioch. They had seen God begin to work, and then it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. So Barnabas is sent the 300 or so miles to go down to see this work, and when he comes there, it is the Spirit of God who records his reaction. It is not something that the saints saw, so we are not under any confusion here. Barnabas actually felt joy. Unselfish joy when he saw that God had used others in such a mighty way and that souls were saved. What's the secret to that largeness of heart? I remember reading the biography of George Mueller. And there was a period of time where George Mueller was the teacher in the assembly where he was. But then God saved and raised up another man whose name is very famous, Henry Craik. And Henry Craik had a tremendous gift for ministry. And it began to become obvious that the people of God were benefiting greatly from the ministry of Henry Craik, even more so than they had from George Mueller. What then was George Mueller's reaction? Here are his words. When I saw how some of the congregation preferred my beloved friend's ministry to my own, I determined in the strength of God to rejoice in this. Instead of envying him, I said with John the Baptist, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I would suggest that that unselfishness, that largeness of heart, comes from a principle that John the Baptist enunciated that we would do well to keep before our hearts. John said, as he watched his followers dwindling, as he watched them go, leave him to go to the Savior, he says, he must increase. He must increase. But I must decrease. I would suggest that Barnabas' largeness of heart comes from an eye being set on God's glory rather than his fame or notoriety. But he encouraged them with purpose of heart that they would cleave to the Lord. So this heart resolve, this purpose of heart, it seems to me that the Spirit of God has perhaps purposely left this ambiguous, because it is difficult to say whether the purpose of heart is describing the way Barnabas preached or what he was preaching to the people. So on the one hand, it may have been that it was the heartiness of this man's preaching. And you remember the purpose is one of the things that Timothy saw in Paul. He saw my manner of life, my purpose. So it could describe Barnabas. But more than likely, it refers to the audiences having a settled and determined ambition to follow the Lord. With a firm mind, with a fixed and settled resolve, Barnabas says, make this the settled plan of your life, that henceforth you will cleave to the Lord. I think it should bring before us a dread of being a shallow Christian. You dread that? A shallow Christian. That our knowledge of God or of God's things or our usefulness for God or our devotion to the Lord is shallow. Barnabas wants the believers to throw everything they have into the things of God, that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Of course, that was a link with holy living, wasn't it? The psalmist said his purpose, that God would find no transgression in his heart, and it was linked in the case of Daniel with godly separation. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And that very word was used about the outpouring of Mary's worship to the Lord when they said, what purpose is this waste? Her purpose was to honor him, wasn't it? Jonathan Edwards, if you've ever read his life, then you will remember the resolves that he wrote as a young believer. There were 70. Just the very reading of them is valuable. Let me give you just a couple of the resolves that he wrote as a young man, and obviously by the very use of the resolves that he wanted by God's help to maintain throughout his life. Number 6 was this: resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Number 42 was resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God. Number 43 was resolved never, henceforward till I die, to act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. And number 52 was that he wanted to live so that when he was an old man, he would be able to look back and realize he had lived the way he wanted to live for God. Any purpose of heart with you? Any resolves? Any longing in your heart, dear young believer particularly, that your life will be useful to God? We are nearing the coming of the Lord. Any desire that before you step into heaven, that your life will have had an impact, as we were reminded last night, have an impact for God and for eternity. I think that the words cleave to the Lord are a reminder of the tenacious devotion that marked Barnabas and that he wished the saints of God would be characterized by. The word cleave, to adhere, to keep remaining loyal, indicates a persistent loyalty. I know that in gospel work we want to shun the idea of bringing people to a decision as if somehow their making up their mind will turn them into a believer or turn them into someone who is saved. But it does seem to me, as you read through the New Testament, that people like Paul and Barnabas in this case, and throughout the scriptures, other believers, had goals before them, had, to use Jonathan Edwards' words, resolves, that with God's help and by God's grace, this is how I want to live. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to please the Lord. So, do we cleave to the Lord? Interesting, isn't it, that that's used about marriage? And it has the idea of never leaving. How does a man cleave to his wife? He may leave others, but he never leaves her. He will forsake his father and mother, and he will cleave to her. Orpah kissed Naomi and turned back, but Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. It's the idea of love and fellowship. Nothing would part, nothing would separate. Do we cleave to the Lord? That word is used by about the men of Judah, that they clave to their king when a rebellion broke out. And Israel was going to follow another man, it says, but the men of Judah clave to their king. It was the idea of always being loyal, loyalty and faithfulness. You remember that it is used about one of David's warriors, that his hand clave to the sword. He had fought so long. It was a warrior who would never surrender and never give up. How about us? Is there that kind of loyalty, commitment, spiritual determination? Here's how A.W. Tozer put it. He said, "It is not what a man does that determines if it is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. It is not what a man does that determines whether it is sacred or secular. It is why he does it." If you take the things that come into your life and you do them to please God, to honor the Lord, it is not what we are called on to do. There is nothing more sacred about stepping on the platform to preach the gospel or serving meals in the side room here, if it is both done for the Lord. You say, "I can't believe that. That's incredible." Well, what does Paul say to the slaves when he writes to them? "You serve the Lord Christ. Of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." You serve the Lord Christ. That if they did what they had to do, not as men servants or pleasing the eyes of those who were watching, but as servants of the Lord, they would receive reward from him as having served him. It is not what we are called on to do, but why and how we do it that determines that it is sacred. And so Barnabas exhorted them all that they would cleave to the Lord. It is used in the English of our Bible. It is used about cleaving to his word. Hezekiah's day, they cleaved to the word of the Lord. It was used about cleaving to his people. Saul wanted to cleave himself to the people of God. And the actual word is to glue himself to them. He didn't want anything to pull him away from fellowship with the Lord. It is used about the people in Nehemiah's day, that they cleaved to one another in the work they were doing. And of course, Paul even uses it about cleaving to righteousness. So we are called upon to persevere, to commit, to purpose, to resolve, to make up our minds that by the grace of God, we want to be in this for the long run. We want to persevere. We don't want to drop out. The morning after David Livingstone died, and as you know, he was found on his knees, kneeling beside his bed, apparently having died while he was praying. Now, as far as can be determined, here are his last words that he wrote. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, to thee again I dedicate myself. That's resolve. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. Now notice just one more thing, his example as a worker. I think that in Acts chapter 11, we see a man who's valuing individuals. Valuing individuals. He's in the midst of a work. He is watching God work through him now that he has come down to join them. And yet he is thinking about one man who would be better able to meet this need in this work. And he goes to find Saul, and he brings Saul, whom we know as Paul, he brings him here. And now the usefulness of this man increases, the value of the work grows, God is getting more honor. Because here is a man whose example as a worker was, he wanted as many to be involved in serving God as possible. So it's a challenge to us today. And particularly to young believers. To what degree, to what extent, do I want my life to be useful to God? Because it will not happen automatically. It will not happen just because I'm saved and I come to meetings, as wonderful as that is. There must be goals in the Christian life. There must be spiritual steps employed to reach those goals by the grace of God, with the help of God, in dependence on God. Here's advice from Barnabas, who's telling us how to finish the course well, how to stay in the race, how to not drop out, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord.